All right, there we are. We're on the air. Wednesday morning Bible study, Gospel of John. We're going to do the first half of chapter 16 today. Last week we finished up chapter 15. And you remember chapter 15, all these chapters, 14 through 17, are all Jesus talking and teaching his disciples on Maundy Thursday. And last week, in the midway point of chapter 15, he started giving them kind of a warning about the problems that will be confronting them in the world. And he's going to continue that warning today. So this is a continuation of this topic that he started, that we covered last week. So he's warning them about the opposition of the world. And he said last week, we read that the world hates me, so beware, it will hate you too. But he said, I have chosen you out of the world. So that relates to what he had said previous to that about you did not choose me, I chose you. He has chosen you out of the world. This applies to you and me as well. The world will hate you. Does the world hate Christians?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes, and it seems to be growing, doesn't it? But did Jesus choose you out of the world?
Yes.
Absolutely. That's what gives us hope, and that's what gives us confidence in the future. He also said last week, and he said it a couple times, and we're going to hear it again today. I think this is a recurring theme in this teaching, that he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and that will give us help in the midst of these troubles. So real briefly, that was last week. He's going to continue that in this chapter 16 as well, talking about the opposition of the world and the struggles we will have as his followers. Any initial questions or thoughts from last week or anything else? Yeah, Linda?
Well, when you talked about the beginning of chapter 15, did you say that was Maundy Thursday?
Mm-hmm.
So then how is it that we're back here when it seems like he's back on Palm Sunday? You know what I mean?
It's, yeah.
It doesn't seem to...
Well, he is covering a few different topics.
I mean, how much time did he have between this time and this time to cover all this?
Well, a few hours. This whole discourse, I mean, if you just read it straight through at a regular pace, you could probably read chapters 14 through 17 in half an hour, 45 minutes. He had a couple of hours. This is taking place during the Passover dinner, and also as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, and then after. So there was a whole evening there. There was a couple of hours, number of hours going on that things were taking place. Yeah. Okay, good. Other questions? All right, let's jump in. Chapter 16, first few verses here. Whoops, I scrolled down too far there. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So first of all, he says, I'm telling you about this bad stuff to keep you from falling away. When you know something bad is coming and you're aware that it's coming and about, you know, I don't know how severe it is or how long it will last, that makes it easier to endure, doesn't it? If you don't know something bad is coming and it's just a surprise to you, a shock to you, that makes it harder to endure. And in fact, you might run away. You might, as Jesus says, fall away. I have a little example for you, I suppose, from my own life. You know, when you're a little kid and you have to get a shot and you hate it, right? And the first time maybe you're thinking about it and you're like, all scared about it, and what's it going to be like, and what's it, is it going to really hurt, and, you know, the nurse promises that you'll give, you'll get a lollipop or a sucker, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose that was true for me, too, but I came to be, and I know this isn't true for everybody, but, like, for me, I was like, oh, well, that hurt a moment, but it wasn't too bad. That was all right. So the next time I needed a shot, I wasn't as scared. I knew what was coming. I knew there would just be that momentary poke, and then I would get a sucker.
Right.
Okay? Once you have that expectation, that knowledge helps you to endure. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, I think that's true. So that's why Jesus is telling them this. He's saying, look, there's going to be problems, and the world's going to hate you, and I'm telling you this to prevent the worst thing from happening. What would be the worst thing from happening?
Falling away
from Jesus, falling away from God, abandoning your faith. What's the worst sin in the eyes of God? Losing faith. Not having faith in Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is giving them a warning, and all of us, to help keep us firm and steadfast in the midst of these troubles of life. Okay? And opposition. All right, and then he says, here's the bad things that are going to happen. First of all, they will put you out of the synagogues. Well, that was a big deal in Jewish culture. Everything centered on the synagogue. Now, I can tell you, growing up, it seemed that way for a time in our synod. Everything centered on the church, right? Many of you were involved with or know of Walther League.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember all of our friends, my friends, our family friends, were all part of church. That's where most of our socialization would take place. We'd go to events and fellowship things and parties. And, I mean, it's not true for everybody, but I think many of us,
Oh, yes. It
centers on your church, your religious life. And if somebody were to cut that off all of a sudden and say, nope, you can't have that anymore, well, that's a big deal. You would lose a part of your socialization, your interaction, your relationships. In the Jewish culture, prior to Jesus and for a time afterwards, everything centered on the synagogue. That's where you would go on Saturday. You would meet all the people you knew. They would be there. You'd hear a word of God and have some prayers. There'd be a sermon from the rabbi, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And the people you know from the synagogue, that's your social circle, whom you're hanging out with. Well, if you're put out of the synagogue, that's a big deal. It kind of reminds me of what happens, I think, in the Amish communities when somebody wants to leave and they shun them so that you're, like, cut off from everybody. That's a big deal, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, Jesus is warning them, okay, they will put you out of the synagogues. Well, that's actually the least of the problems. Because what's the greater problem? The hour is coming when whoever kills you, what? Wait, well, how, Jesus? What'd you just say? When they kill you, they think they are offering service to God. You know who that makes me think of right off the bat?
Saul.
Paul, who was Saul. Saul, who became Paul. Yes. Because what was Saul initially? A Pharisee. He calls himself Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught by the best and very knowledgeable. And he was filled with zeal for God. And so he's going and exterminating these Christians following this false Messiah. He thought by stoning Christians, he was offering service to God. Does that still happen?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I mean, we're about to hit Reformation here Sunday. Did that happen with Luther?
Oh, yes.
Church leaders at the time thought they were offering service to God by persecuting Luther, trying to get him to shut up.
And they also hid Luther.
They hid him so he wouldn't get murdered.
So he wouldn't get murdered.
What about today? Does this happen? Yes. In the name of a false God, Allah, Christians. I mean, this is part of the war in Israel, right? And elsewhere, Africa, it's real pronounced there, that Muslims worship their false god. They call him Allah, which there's some weight there anyway. But they worship their false god, and they think that they are serving God by killing those Jews and killing those Christians, those false religions. We're wiping them away from the face of the earth and therefore serving God. That's happening in Africa tremendously right now. And that's part of what's going on in Israel as well, although there's a lot of politics involved in Israel, so all of that. So people think that they are offering service to God by killing you and me. Now, I would say that doesn't happen literally here in America, but I would say figuratively it does. Do people think that they are serving some higher purpose or some higher power by persecuting those Christians in America? Yeah, I think that happens. Okay? Our persecution is increasing. You bet. All right. And why do these things happen? So here's two bad things that will happen. They'll cut you off from culture. That's happening. And they will kill you. Both out of a wrongful thought, that they're offering service to God. And why do these things happen? They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Do they really know the true God?
No.
Yahweh? No, they don't. And do they really know Jesus as the Messiah?
No,
they don't know that either. If they had known either or both of those, and they're interrelated, of course, then they wouldn't be doing these things. Absolutely. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, first of all, Jesus uses the word hour again here, twice here in this paragraph. Up there in verse 2, he says, the hour is coming. And here he says, when their hour comes. What has Jesus usually been referring to by saying the hour?
Good Friday.
Yes. There is a number of times throughout this gospel that Jesus has referred to my hour. Mm-hmm. You know, his very first miracle. Mary says, they have no wine. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, well, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet. What's he referring to? His death and resurrection. And that happens a few times. Is that what's going on here? Not really. This is a little bit different use of the word hour. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you. So we could understand that to be like the era, the time, you know, the circumstances are coming. But this makes me think, I pondered this a little bit, little insight to Pastor Measles' brain. When their hour comes, who is there referring to?
The world.
The world?
Disciples.
The disciples? By the way, I don't have a specific answer. I have my own thoughts.
Or is it the things that they're going to, that are going to happen to them?
The things that will happen to them?
And they will do these things because...
Yeah?
Yeah.
So I was started, as I'm studying and making my notes for this class, I'm thinking, their hour. Who is Jesus referring to there? I looked it up in the commentary. I looked it up in the Lutheran Study Bible. No answer. I could not find an answer. So I'm thinking, when their hour comes, is he referring to the disciples? When their hour of persecution comes? But he's talking to them. Why would he speak in the third person? Is he referring to their hour, meaning the persecutors? The tormentors? Is that what he's referring to? Is he referring to the world, when the world will be elevated to be persecuting Christians? And I came to the conclusion in my own head, first of all, yes, as you would say often, Bob, it's all of these, you know, the answer is yes, all of these. However, I kind of think what Jesus is referring to here is their hour, meaning the hour of the persecutions. He's referring to the persecutions that are coming. When those persecutions come upon you, and they will and have been and are, when those come upon you, remember, Jesus told you they are coming, and they will be there. However, he has good news for us. He's going to say these things to help boost us up and give us strength. Okay? Questions or comments so far? All right, I guess I'm in lecture mode.
Yes.
All right, continuing on, next paragraph. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he hasn't told them all of these things. Why? About persecution? Why? Because he's with them. Have they seen Jesus go through persecution in his ministry?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, we can say, we generally, a lot of scholars or commentators will divide up Jesus' 3 years of ministry in like two halves. The first half was the popular phase. Crowds grew. They flocked to him. Why? Because he fed thousands and healed people. And then, somewhere in the middle, he started gaining a growing opposition from Jewish leaders, Pharisees and the chief priests and all. And they started threatening him. And at the same time, he started teaching harder teachings, like in John 6, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And they're like, huh? What? What is that? So the second half, Jesus' followers, the crowds, were diminishing. They were shrinking. And he was being persecuted. He was being threatened. The disciples knew this. Oh, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be arrested. They're looking to arrest you. Okay? So Jesus didn't have to tell them about the opposition that he would receive and therefore that they would receive because he was with them. And they saw the opposition and they saw how Jesus managed it or avoided it or went around it. Okay? But now I am going to him who sent me. So now he's got to give them more explicit warnings. Because he's going away. He's talked about this already in these chapters. He's going away. I am going to him who sent me. Who sent him?
God.
God, right. So he's going back to heaven, basically. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Well, wait a second. What about Thomas? Remember? Well, this was our gospel lesson for our funeral on Monday, so it's fresh in my mind, and it comes up regularly in our reading and liturgy, etc. John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So didn't Thomas ask? Well, when you think about it, what did Thomas actually ask? He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas, technically, this is true. Thomas did not ask, where are you going? He said, we don't know the way to follow you, wherever that is. We don't know where you're going. Well, Jesus kind of harkens back to that. Maybe that was half an hour prior to this on Monday, Thursday, or whatever. So it's part of the same conversation. But Jesus says, you don't ask, where are you going? Why is that important? Why is it important to know where Jesus is going? Especially in the face of persecution.
Oh.
Yeah, Debbie?
Because that gives us confidence.
Yeah!
That persecution is a short time.
Yes! That gives us an understanding that persecution and opposition is temporary. And it also gives us a glimpse of the end. When you know the end, it makes suffering through the middle a lot easier. Not easy. Still hard. But it makes it maybe...
Tolerable.
That's a good word. Thank you. Tolerable. Yes. So if you know the ending and you know it's good, you realize, this is going to come up when I talk in the next Bible study about the art of dying. Do you realize how much in the church we talk about heaven? A lot.
Constantly.
I didn't realize it till I was listening to this pastor talk about the art of dying, and he was talking about keeping your eyes fixed on heaven, and I'm like, you know, we do talk about that a lot. Does God give us a purpose here on this earthly life? Yes. But what is his greater purpose? And where is he leading us ultimately? To be with himself in heaven. And when you know that's the goal, and when you know that's where Jesus is going, and you know that's where he's going to take us, boy, the stronger that knowledge is in your head, the easier it is, or the less challenging it is, to endure the troubles of this world. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Denny, and then Debbie.
Well, we are focused on heaven. The Jews back in the day, were they also focused on heaven?
That's a good question. Yeah, I would say they probably weren't. Yeah, they seem to be focused on obeying God's law and trying to bring about the Messiah, and who is the Messiah, and they got that part wrong.
Was it that they were thinking that he would be another King David?
Yes, right. They were focused on a restoration of the earthly kingdom of David. Yeah, I think you're right. Absolutely correct. Yeah. Debbie?
It also helps us to not be surprised when trouble comes our way.
Yes, right. Exactly.
Because here Jesus is telling. It's coming.
Yeah.
You're going to go through this. I went through it. You're going to go through it.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah, Bob?
I almost think it was a rhetorical question that he asked, because in verse 5 he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And Peter had already acknowledged that you are the Christ.
Yeah.
And these people knew that he was the Christ, so that they knew that it came from him, but they were confused on how we're going to get there.
Yeah.
Until the crucifixion and the resurrection, there wasn't really a doorway
right.
to get to heaven.
Well, and I think you're right. In effect, this is a rhetorical question, because Jesus doesn't wait for an answer. He continues to talk. And, you know, the disciples, if they thought about it, he's told them multiple times already, not just here, that he's returning to him who sent me. He's going back to God the Father. He's returning to heaven. He said it in different ways a number of times. So they know where he's going, but they're just not thinking about it at this time. Their minds are elsewhere on the problems of what's going on right now and the warnings Jesus is giving them. And what's all of this mean? Their minds are probably swimming in confusion. Yeah, Dennis.
There was the Mount of Transfiguration prior to this?
Yes.
So they would have seen a glimpse of what...
Yes, seen a glimpse of the heavenly glory that awaited. Yes, mm-hmm. Right. Jeannie.
The Jewish people, the disciples were Jewish people, so what did they think would happen when their loved one died?
Well, they thought that they would go to heaven or be with God, wherever that is. They would... rest with their fathers, you know, was one of their buzzwords. That so wherever that is, the afterlife, they knew that. But they just didn't think about it much. They were much more focused on this earthly life now. So they kind of sort of had the right answer, but just didn't ponder it or pursue it or teach it as much as we do in the church today.
They had all those rules to follow.
Yeah.
Yes,
that would have been quite a headache. Yes, right, all those rules. Yeah,
thanks. So if you obey all of those rules, the end result is?
Life with God, yeah. Or, yes, they would be focused on, if you obey all those rules, then the Messiah will come, and he will reestablish the kingdom of David. So, yes, that's very much focused on following the rules in order to restore our glory here on earth. Yeah. Completely, that's misguided. Although, in their background, the faithful Jews, they did know heaven awaited, but that just wasn't their focus. Yeah, Becky.
Well, you know, I mean, death today hits our lives and it hits home very closely. It's so shocking. Our minds can't deal with it at all. And I think Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for that.
Yes.
This is going to be something really big, you guys, and then, you know, you won't have me here anymore. You'll be listening to my voice. And the Holy Spirit. But I mean, they couldn't see that or even know that or really understand it. We can't either today.
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard. We get shaken and then we come back to that central truth.
Right. Exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah, Denny.
I think when they perceived that Elijah went directly to heaven, you know, they must have known that there was some.
Yes.
And, you know, they would want to transcend to that.
They would.
You know, I mean, Elijah was a pretty major figure in their lives.
He was. So, yes, they knew the existence of heaven and the afterlife and life with God. Absolutely, they knew that. But I think, as you indicated earlier in your question, that they did seem to be focused on the earthly kingdom. So, yes, it's... Is it a both and? It is a both and. Does God want you to have a godly life here on earth? Does he give you a purpose? Does he give you identity? Does he give you strength to get through those troubles? Yes. Should we focus on that? Yes, to a certain extent. But what we should focus on more is the eternal life that awaits, right? So it's a both and, but I think we understand in the modern day church, at least in the LCMS, I don't know about other church bodies, that what's more important is eternal life. And this earthly life, while we do focus on that a little bit, we help those who are in need, we pray for one another, we comfort one another, but that's the second priority after focusing on eternal life. The Jews back then, it would have been completely reversed. They're more focused on this earthly life, and oh yeah, there's going to be an eternal life with God, but... yeah, that whenever that happens and however that happens, but we need to restore David's kingdom now. So, yeah, it would have been there, but I think that initial question you had, Denny, is right. They were focused very much on the earthly effects of things. Okay. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, he says. Yes, there's just like this sour attitude that's kind of dropped over all of them. We know this. Remember, like a couple weeks ago, I mentioned this. We were back in the end of chapter 14 or 15, and Jesus knew that they're all confused, and they're kind of downtrodden, because Jesus says what's going to happen, and he's going to be killed, and he references that again, and he's going away from them, and they're like, what is going on? We don't understand, but it doesn't sound good. And so there's just this, I don't know, this pall that's blanketing their attitudes and their ideas right now. All right, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So first of all, he again promises to send them the Helper. Yes, again, that's the word paraclete. So if you've come across that word, and it means counselor or advisor or can mean helper, that's fine. It is an actual reference to the Holy Spirit. We know that. So what is Jesus talking about? It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if Jesus goes away, if he doesn't go away, he's still dwelling here on this earth in the flesh, in the body. But by going away, by ascending into heaven, he can send the Holy Spirit to be with all of us simultaneously all at once. Okay? That is one of the themes, by the way, of ascension. By Jesus ascending into heaven, we are all blessed with having the Holy Spirit with us constantly. Because Jesus went to heaven and sends us the Holy Spirit in his stead. Okay, so that is one of the, it's a kind of a little implication or a hint at ascension coming up. So the Helper, if I go, I will send him to you, the Helper, the Paraclete. And what is the job of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know, I guess that could be a rhetorical question, but what is the job of the Holy Spirit? Well, right here, to convict the world. To convict the world, that's half of the job. The other half of the job is also to give us
faith.
Right. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, including us. We are part of the world, especially in our pre-converted state, unconverted state. Convict the world, but then also give us faith. So here he's talking about the conviction. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Before I get into those three topics as Jesus describes them, why would the Holy Spirit need to convict the world of sin? If you ask a typical unbelieving person, non-believer, about sin, what are they going to say?
Don't judge me.
Oh, it doesn't exist. There is no such thing. You're just being judgmental, you Christians. You know, you can do whatever you want and it's not wrong. There is no such thing as wrong. Or disobedience. There is no such thing as sin. Doesn't that sound like the world?
Yeah.
So, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world to say, there is such a thing as right and wrong, and some of your actions, thoughts, and words, and deeds are wrong. What about righteousness? Why does the Holy Spirit need to convict the world of righteousness? If you ask the average non-believer, or I'm going to even say maybe some of the mushy, watered-down believers, you know, weaker in faith, you say, are you going to be saved and go to heaven?
Hope so.
What are they going to say?
Hope so.
A lot of times they'll say, yes. Why? Because I'm basically
good.
A good person. What does the world think about itself? It's good. I'm good. I can do anything I want, and it's allowable, and it's good. I'm good. So what does the Holy Spirit actually need to convict the world about righteousness? You're not good. There is only one definition of good, of righteous, of holy, and that comes from God, and it's not us. So it's kind of related to sin, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But the world says there is no such thing as sin, and the world would say about righteousness, oh yeah, I'm righteous, I'm good. What about judgment? What does the world need to, why does the Holy Spirit need to convict the world about judgment? What does the world say about judgment? Anne? Judge not. Right. Don't judge me. There is no such thing. Judgment is not good. Well, the Holy Spirit needs to convict the world to say, oh, there is such a thing as judgment, and it's coming. And it's going to sweep up everybody. It's going to be in the midst of that judgment. So now how does Jesus refer to these three topics? Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What is the worst sin?
Not believing.
Not having faith. Unbelief. Now there are other sins, lots of sins, but the worst sin is unbelief. So the Holy Spirit has to convict the world that it's sinful, it's flawed, it's faulty, because it doesn't believe in Jesus. Okay? The worst sin. What about righteousness? Jesus says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Who can truly go to heaven? Only a person who is righteous. Do any of us deserve to go to heaven?
No.
Did Jesus deserve to go to heaven?
Yes.
And they will actually see him go to heaven, won't they? Unless you are perfectly righteous and holy, you're not going to be able to just kind of like levitate off the ground and drift up through the clouds and disappear into heaven. Only a truly righteous person could do that. That being Jesus. None of the rest of us are truly righteous. So, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world and us that we are not righteous like Jesus is. But he is righteous because he goes to the Father. Yes, the resurrection proves he's righteous. That's the foremost. But what also proves he's righteous? His ascension. See, there's a couple of little hints in here about the ascension coming up. And what about judgment? Yes, judgment is coming. It is real. God will judge, so don't think he won't. But concerning judgment, what is the Holy Spirit going to convict the world of? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world?
Satan.
He at least thinks he is, doesn't he? Is he really the ruler of this world?
No.
But he thinks he's the ruler of this world. And what does Satan say about judgment? It doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. Have fun. Go out and party hardy. It's okay. No such thing as judgment. I'm not going to judge you. Well, what happens to that idea? That's judged. The Holy Spirit, God himself, Jesus, on judgment day, will judge Satan, and the idea that there is no judgment will be judged. We got into a little side discussion last night, so I'll bring it up here as well, because Satan is already judged, isn't he?
Yes.
When Jesus died and rose again, wasn't Satan conquered?
Yes.
And he's already judged, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, true. So why are we waiting till judgment day? Well, that's a problem. We wonder about that. Because Jesus' death and resurrection... It's speaking in terms of a legal sense, we can think of it in terms of an illustration in a legal sense. Jesus' death and resurrection is like the judge banging the gavel and say, guilty to the devil. Okay? Devil, you're guilty. Sin is done for. You're guilty. After judgment day, the devil will be confined to hell, along with all non-believers. That's prison. It's actually referred to prison in a few places. But what's this in-between time? That's like the devil lingering in the back of the court under handcuffs with the bailiff, but not yet going to prison. Okay? So they're doing all the paperwork. Getting ready to take the criminal off to prison. And there the bailiff stands with the criminal waiting for the paperwork. Mm-hmm. Alright? That's the state we're in right now. The devil has been judged. He knows he's going to hell. But he's not yet there. And he has a little bit of freedom. He's wearing handcuffs, but he still has some freedom. And what does he do with that smidgen of freedom? He attacks you. He creates havoc. He tries to get more people to reject God. He's doing what he can. It's like a criminal kicking and screaming as the bailiff is dragging him out of the courtroom to take him to prison. That's what the devil is doing. Another way to think of it is like, a bulldog on a chain. The bulldog can see, he's confined, He's constricted, but, you know, he can still create some havoc and some problems. And if you're within his circle of influence, how far he can go, yeah, look out, you'll get bit. And even if you're outside of that, he's going to bark and create a nuisance. Is that the devil?
Yes.
That's the devil, right? We want to stay outside of his area of influence, and we want to, but we know even when we are, he's still going to bark and create havoc and chaos in our world, in our mind, in our ears. Okay? Yeah, Danny.
I like to focus on what was up above that when it said he is going to leave so that he will prepare a place for us.
Oh, yeah.
That's kind of an encouraging thing.
That is a very encouraging thing.
I didn't realize he was in construction, but obviously he
has a place for us. That's right.
He's the original architect?
Yeah, the original architect. Sure, absolutely. You could call God that, call Jesus that. Yeah.
Very clever.
Yeah, good point. Absolutely. That as Jesus going away, they're filled with sorrow, but remember, he did tell them 2 chapters ago that he's going to prepare a place. That is very comforting. Absolutely. Okay. And?
So, it's been 2,000 years, and I know the early Christians thought Jesus was coming back soon.
Right.
And so there's a part of me that still struggles with how come it's been so long. What is God's purpose in letting the world continue? And I guess it's only because then I get to know him, because he knew I was coming. So
yeah.
They knew all of us were coming. So.
Yes, the early Christians in the early church thought Jesus was coming back for judgment day soon. They thought it was imminent. They were right. It is imminent.
In the
time frame of God, it's imminent. For us, it doesn't seem imminent. And we might say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Where are you? Well, there's a couple of places in the Bible. The saints in heaven, in the book of Revelation, are crying out, how long, O Lord? How long till judgment day? We want our bodies back. They're still down there in the grave. And we want all the other saints here with us. How long, O Lord? And what do we pray as the common table prayer? Some of you know this. I'm sorry, I'll repeat it. Yes, I repeat things. Come, Lord Jesus. You know where that comes from, right? Second last verse of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. In Greek, it's Maranatha, which means come. And so what is it that God's people at the time of John, when he wrote Revelation, and all through life, when we say, come, Lord Jesus? Yes, we are praying in a secondary sense. Jesus, come be and be with us. Be our guest at this meal. Bless this food which we are about to eat. It's the common table prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, we're also saying, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready for your second and final coming. Yeah, we're about to eat this meal. It may be my last one, because you're going to come. Right, Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Yeah, so we are praying. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, not only for a blessing on your food, but you're saying, Jesus, we're ready, come again. Please. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Don.
Well, 1,000 years is like a day in the Lord's sight.
Yeah, exactly. 1,000 years is a day, and to God, time is nothing. So, yes, Jesus' return is imminent. Does that mean tomorrow? Well, maybe. Does that mean 1,000 years from now? Well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. All right. Good. Good conversation. Good questions. Yeah, Jeannie.
Isn't he waiting for all the world to know him?
Well, that's what we think. Why is God waiting so long? Why did Jesus wait 2,000 years and counting? Why will he wait another 100 years or another 1,000 years perhaps? We don't know. Why? We think so that he can make sure everyone who's going to believe in him does believe in him. So that he can gather as many children of God together as possible. He's waiting for the gospel to be spread worldwide, which I think it nearly is, but yes, that's what we think, but we don't really know.
Till
the rooms are full, yes. He's not going to work any more overtime building more mansions in the rooms. Yeah, right, more rooms in the mansion. Yeah, Bob?
He also can hasten the time and make it go quicker, because it says that if he didn't make the time go faster, sometimes, maybe even some of the elect might
fall. Yeah, that's right. That's true. He can hasten the time. What hastens time when you're, what causes you for time to fly by?
When you're busy.
Yes. Boy, time sure has flown by for me. Seems like yesterday I was just in high school and then in college. And all of a sudden I'm married and have four kids who are graduating. Oh my goodness. And all of you know of what I speak, right?
Yes.
How fast time flies.
Yes.
Yes, when you're busy, time flies. Does God give us something to do on this earth?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He keeps us busy, so time will fly, and we will get through all the troubles of this earthly life, and then what happens? Ah, we have the joy and the rest and the peace of heaven forever. Hooray. One of my seminary professors was famous for saying in his classes, was Dr. Just. He said, we've got to do all the work we can now. There'll be plenty of time to rest when we get to heaven. So, we work now. All right, last paragraph. Like four verses or so here, and that gets us to the midway point of this chapter. Jesus says, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So, there's more Jesus can tell them and needs to tell them. But what? You can't bear them now. You know, I suppose it's true of teachers. I've noticed it a little bit. Not that I'm always a full-time teacher with the kids or whatever, but some of you know. There's sometimes your brain is, you just can't absorb anymore. Right? Your brain is dead. Brain dead. You need to pause and wait a day or two before you can... You know, the kids can only learn so much math in a day, and then their brains are full, and they're just like, they can't focus anymore. Jesus probably senses that with the disciples. There's more I need to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. So the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you later. That's what he says. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. What does that mean, he will guide you into all truth? What truth?
Staying with God.
Staying with God, okay, sure. Does that mean he will guide you into all truth so that he will reveal to you directly what his will is? I think this is actually a reference to the Holy Spirit opening your minds to understand the truth of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The Holy Spirit, there's more that you need to know, but I can't tell you now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will open your minds to fully understand God's Word and all that it has to say. And that will continue the revelation that I'm trying to teach you right now, what I'm trying to teach you right now. Would we say that that happened? When did that happen?
Pentecost.
Exactly right. Pentecost. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Does he speak something new?
Mm-mm.
No. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Whose authority does he speak on behalf of?
God.
God the Father and God the Son. He's being sent by Jesus. So, you know, we can say, I suppose if we were to kind of try to parse the words, he's being sent from God the Father by God the Son to speak what they have told him to speak. So if somebody says, oh, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I need to go start a new business over on that corner and that he's going to bless me in that business, I'm like, yeah, I don't think so.
No.
That might be a good idea. Maybe you want to do that. But don't claim it's from the Holy Spirit.
Because
the Holy Spirit is going to direct you towards things spiritual. Not on what to do with your business. Okay? Or what to do with your life. Or where you're supposed to live. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to buy the blue car, not the red car.
Yeah.
No. I don't think so.
No.
Yeah. Right. He leaves that decision up to you. He likes both colors. Especially maize and blue.
Oh, now come on. Oh, please.
You know, Bob, when you put your thumbs down like that, if you just go like this,
Oh, my. Aren't we being clever this morning?
Yeah. right? All right. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. What ultimately is coming? What is the ultimate focus that the Holy Spirit points you to?
Heaven.
Heaven, right. After Judgment Day and beyond, heaven. That's where our true focus is. Do we sometimes, as Christians, even faithful and understanding, well-taught Christians, we still get focused and mired in the details of this life, right?
Sure.
Happens all the time. So the Holy Spirit lifts our eyes and our minds out of the problems and troubles of the world and points us to what's to come. That's where we get hope. That's where we get confidence. That's where we get perseverance in the midst of troubles. We know what is coming. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And what will he do? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is kind of the last little topic I want to talk about, and we can kind of wrap it up. What is it that the Holy Spirit will take from Jesus to give to you? He will take what is mine and give it to you. I pondered this, and again, I did not find a single answer in the Lutheran Study Bible or the commentaries. I came up with a list of half a dozen things that the Holy Spirit will take from Jesus and give to you. Can you help me with that list? What do you think that would include? Yeah, Jill?
His righteousness.
Righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus,
peace.
The Holy Spirit will give to you.
Peace.
Peace. The peace of Christ. The Holy Spirit will give to you. Very good. Debbie?
Joy.
Yeah, joy. That's a good one too. Absolutely. Is Jesus filled with joy? Yeah, he's filled with sorrow too. But the Holy Spirit will give you the joy of Jesus. Becky?
Love.
Yes. The love of Christ. Does Christ love everyone?
Yes.
Do we love everyone?
No.
Do we need Christ's love within us?
Yes.
So we can love everyone? Yes. Arlene?
Comfort.
Oh, yes. Comfort of Jesus.
Hope.
There's another good one. See, you guys got it. Okay, what else?
He will guide us.
He will guide us. So direction?
Direction, yeah.
Instruction. Sure, absolutely.
Wisdom.
There's another good one. Wisdom, absolutely. All true wisdom comes from God, comes from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will take the wisdom of Jesus and give it to you. Anything else? Yeah, Mary?
Well, Paul enumerates some of these things, doesn't he? The fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, he does. The fruits of the Spirit.
Right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness.
Knowledge, yep. Mm-hmm. There's a big one that you guys haven't mentioned yet.
Faith.
Okay. Faith of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit gives you that. Might be related to the big one I'm thinking of. What gets you to heaven? What do you need to have happen to you?
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness that Jesus earns, the Holy Spirit delivers to you. How does he deliver that? Through faith, so it's related, but through the Word and through the sacraments. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses those tools. He's got three tools in his work, in his toolbox. The Word, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Those are the three tools of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yes. Okay. Any others? Yeah, Arlene.
Grace.
It's a free gift. Given freely. The only other one I put on here, and it's kind of related to a couple of ones that were said, is the revelation of God's will, or the understanding of God's will. God has a desire for you, what you should do in this life, what your vocations are, how you should care for one another. God has a revelation for you. The Holy Spirit takes that from Jesus and declares it to you. And in general, kind of as an overall, what is God's will for you in this life? Jesus has mentioned it in this discourse. Love one another. Right? Take care of each other while you wait for heaven. Love one another. The Holy Spirit will take that revelation from Jesus and declare it to you. Okay? Yeah, Jill?
Maybe a comment on society about that, talking about loving one another. It seems like it's so easy to focus on self. rather than the other.
Oh, yes.
I know we see that everywhere right now is there's more focus on what I look like and what I have and what I can achieve and what I can, and it's just, it's so pervasive.
Yeah, it is. Very pervasive. Yeah. All right. Yeah, Bob?
Well, I was just thinking how he's going to take my sinful desires, but I don't know how to phrase it. That's something that he gives to me.
Well, we'll phrase it this way. Jesus has holy desires, godly desires. The Holy Spirit will take those godly desires from Jesus and give them to you so that that swamps or overwhelms or takes away your sinful desires and instead gives you godly desires. How about that? And that's another answer to our list. So, yeah, good. Mm-hmm. Denny?
Along with that, it says, created me a clean heart.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
A clean heart, right. Our hearts are rather filthy, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, my last little thought here. Verse 15 is basically Jesus saying the same thing, right? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Why does he say it again? This is a rather minor point. Jesus says it again just for emphasis, and maybe also for poetry, you know, as a little tool of language to help you remember it. This brought to mind for me, I think it was two Sundays ago, I was reading the Old Testament lesson, and it, you know, God says, blah, 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 thus declares the Lord, blah, 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 thus declares the Lord. It was like four times in there. I'm like, okay, we get it. This comes from you, God. We get it. Why do you say it four times, you know, in two paragraphs? Well, Jesus does that too, doesn't he? He repeats things. I know I'm accused of that quite often. With my kids especially. Because I will tell them to unload the dishwasher, and I'll come by a half hour later, and it's not done. Unload the dishwasher. I'll come by half later, and it's half hour later, it's not done. Why do you repeat everything? Because you don't do it. Why does Jesus repeat things? So we blur it. So we remember it, because we don't remember it. We forget it. We ignore it. For emphasis, also. Yeah, so Jesus does kind of repeat himself here. Yeah, we do that also. And that might be a little poetic kind of device as well. It makes it kind of more memorable for somebody to remember, as John is recording this for us for all posterity in his gospel. Okay. Any final thoughts or questions about anything? Look at that. I'm running a streak here, right about an hour. Give myself a couple minutes. But I think this is about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. I finished right about an hour.
Start 2 minutes late, so.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Debbie?
Just a note from the Study Bible. Christ comforts the disciples by promising to send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into a deeper understanding of Christ's Word. Mistakenly, we sometimes think that Jesus' physical absence places us at a disadvantage. In fact, Jesus is present with us through the witness of the Spirit, who works among us through God's Word and sacraments.
Yes, wonderful! Boy, the Lutheran Study Bible really does have good footnotes and study notes in there. Yeah, that's well said. That summarized what I just said in the last half an hour. So just read that. And then skip Bible study.
No,
half an hour to say that.
I'm not going to skip Bible study.
All right, that's a good idea. All right, any final other questions, comments? All right, remember Reformation is this Sunday. And the brass is playing. I know they were practicing. So that's good. Choir will be singing. So, all right, let's rise and join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good day.